Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a long lesson today, and there's probably about six sermons in here at least, okay? So I got good news and I got bad news, okay? My sermon's not going to be as long as Pastor Daniel's, okay? But the bad news is it's probably going to be long, alright? We look at starting at verse 2. I'm just going to hit the verses that I feel we need to focus on. Verse 2. Jesus told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." Bob Udley says, "Send." This is literally the strong word, thrust. There is an urgency and a mandate. Has the Lord sent us? Is there an urgency and a mandate? Charles Spurgeon writes, "How some of us long to see the Church of God fully astir. We seem to have a dreadful calm nowadays. We need the wind from heaven to stir our sails and set the ship in motion. We need the breath of the Holy Spirit to speed us to our desired haven. It was not thus with Christ, for he rejoiced in times of activity." Be filled with the Holy Spirit, because the laborers are few. And there's, Pastor Daniel made it very clear last weekend, there's nothing we can do without the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, we cannot bring anyone to Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit. So with revival, aside from repentance and holiness, we focus on the Holy Spirit and His power. We need the Holy Spirit. Aside not only the need for the Holy Spirit, we also have to be concerned about souls. Matthew Henry writes, "Ministers should apply themselves to their work under a deep concern for precious souls, looking upon them as the riches of this world which ought to be secured for Christ. They must likewise be concerned that the laborers were few. The Jewish teachers were indeed many, but they were not laborers. They did not gather in souls to God's kingdom, but to their own interest and party." Brothers and sisters, we're all ministers, right? Not just Pastor Perry and I. We're all ministers. Do we all have a deep concern for precious souls? We need to. Everybody we run into is going to live forever. Where we can help them decide. All right? Amen? So wake up, church. People are perishing. Jesus said this in his time 2,000 years ago. Charles Spurgeon said it. Matthew Henry, Charles Finney, they've all said it. We're still in the same condition. We need workers to go out, because there's too many people who don't know Jesus Christ. Amen? Verse 16, "Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." People are not rejecting us when they won't listen to our witness. They are rejecting Jesus. And this is still hard to take, isn't it, Pastor? You know, just because we're human beings. Bob Udley writes, "To reject the gospel is to reject Jesus. To reject Jesus is to reject God. It is extremely important that we realize the dignity which believers have as a Christian witness. The gospel is not our message, but God's. People do not reject us, they reject Him." And brothers and sisters, we can't save everybody. And this is one of the hardest things as a pastor you deal with. You got to move on, because there's so many people out there. You have to move on, all right? Charles Spurgeon says, "We are not to stop and argue. That is no business of ours. We have to tell our message. If men will receive it, we are glad. If they will not hear it, with a heavy heart, we turn aside and go elsewhere. Our work is to proclaim the glorious message of mercy through a dying Savior, salvation through the great atonement. It is our business to proclaim it and leave it. The responsibility of receiving or rejecting it rests with the hearers." But we're still called to be bold for Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, the church hasn't been bold for Jesus Christ. We're not called to be politically correct and keep our mouth shut. Matthew Henry says, "But tell them plainly and bid them be sure of it. The kingdom of God is come near to you." See, it's not just our words. The kingdom of God is coming near to them. They need to be aware of that, all right? They have an opportunity to enter this kingdom of God. "Here is a fair offer made you. If you have not the benefit of it, it is your own fault. The gospel is brought to your doors. If you shut your doors against it, your blood is upon your own head. Now that the kingdom of God has come near to you, if you will not come up to it and come into it, your sin will be inexcusable and your condemnation intolerable." I know this sounds harsh, but the truth is that the harvest is plentiful. And look what we're offering people. The kingdom of God, right? If you imagine if you could sell that and say, "Hey, for $100 I'm going to sell you the kingdom of God." Okay? People would be jumping all over it, right? Unfortunately, they're not. Okay? And it's free. Yeah, it's free. Absolutely. So regarding the church, it's not about numerical growth, though. It's about saving souls so that no one will perish. And one thing that Pastor and I, we never get over, okay, is when people leave the church for various reasons, if they go to another church, that's fine. But what breaks our heart is when they leave and they don't go anywhere. Keep in mind, the kingdom of God has come near, right? So what they do when they abandon this church and don't go anywhere else, they're abandoning the kingdom of God, all right? Do you see why we get upset about it, all right? So why don't people respond to the gospel? I believe they don't want to repent or change. All right? I'm sorry, is that in your way, Pastor? Okay. I'm going to have to move it over there. Okay. Charles Finney writes, and he wrote in the 1800s, "Impenitence is a state of self-exaltation. In this state, the man sets himself above everything else, even above God and every other being or interest in the universe. Every impenitent sinner makes his own interest and his own will supreme. Neither God nor angels, earth nor friends are placed above self. All are placed in his esteem below himself and made to bow down in homage and subservience to his own shrine. It is a spirit of self-will, a state in which a man will have everything in his own way. This man would be ready enough to be a Christian in his own way, would go to heaven very cordially if he might go as a universalist." The universalists believe everyone goes to heaven. "If he might go as universally expect to go, or as infidels dream of going, his own will being supreme and his own way being granted him." People want their own way nowadays. This whole idea of the spirit of self-will, is it evident today? Absolutely. It was evident in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? We're going to do it our way. I'm going to be a Christian my way. Do we want it our way? Or do we want it God's way? If we're honest, I'd say we want it our way, okay? And I'm going to bring an example here. Marriage and family, all right? God's way for marriage and family. One man, one woman, and God. Sure, I like that, okay? Right. And each person has their relationship with God before they meet the other person, so thank you. You're quite the theologian, all right? All right. So God, one man and one woman. Then
marriage. Then sexual relationships. Then children.
Then the husband and wife work to support the children and raise them in the faith, right? This is God's way. If you read your Bible, that's what you'll find, okay? The way of the world, and actually this is our way. Because our silence condones it, okay? And too many pastors, including myself, have been silent too long about it, all right?
It starts with one man,
one woman,
or one man and one man,
or one woman and one woman,
or one man and two women,
or one woman
and three men.
It's all up for grabs, right? That's the way of the world, right? And if you say anything about this, what happens? You're a hater, right? Okay?
What's next? Sexual relations,
right? Sexual relations come next.
Then maybe living together, okay? Then comes children. Right?
Then come children. Then maybe
comes marriage. Maybe. Yesterday in the jail, the guys say,
in the Spanish service, they said, and I said, what comes next? And they said, guy leaves. Isn't that what happens? Isn't that what happens, right?
And this is the way of the world as opposed to God's way.
And do you see? We've accepted it. The church of God has accepted this. Including the pastors.
And this is a lie.
Is the world better because we've had it our way? Divorce is over 50%. Are these people's lives better?
No.
And how about this? How about the children? Does anybody ever think of the kids? They have no security, right? That's why pastor has a job, right? It gets back to God's way. And this is what we can't be afraid to talk about this. And pastors are afraid to talk about it. Because people will leave the church. But isn't this God's way? Isn't this God's word, right? It's the truth. And I think we all need to repent. Each and every one of us need to repent. This is a sin that nobody talks about. And our society and our kids and our grandkids are paying the price. Right? And it started with the baby boom generation, which I'm part of. And now the succeeding generations have taken it to a whole new level. All right? So God's way. All right?
Verse 18. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now this verse can be interpreted three ways. Number one, it talks about the present where Jesus was spiritually with his disciples and he saw them drive out demons and Satan fall. Okay. Number two, future. Jesus saw Satan's defeat on the cross and also when he's cast into the lake of fire and also when we preach the gospel, he sees Satan falling. Past. When Satan was cast from heaven originally. And I personally like that one the best, okay? Matthew Henry writes, some have given another sense of this as looking back to the fall of the angels and designed for a caution to these disciples. Lest their success should puff them up with pride. I saw angels turned into devils by pride. That was the sin for which Satan was cast down from heaven. Where he had been an angel of light, I saw it. And you give an intimation of it, lest you, being lifted up with pride, should fall into that condemnation of the devil who fell by pride. And I believe, with the context, that's what I would say, but I don't believe it's an either-or situation, and I say this a lot with Scripture. It can be a both-and, okay? Obviously, Jesus saw Satan fall, before the time of the creation. He also saw him fall with the disciples. He's also already seen the fall when he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Okay? The main point is that Jesus and his followers, and we are his followers, we have complete victory over Satan. Complete victory over Satan. And I love the way Charles Spurgeon puts it. But preach Jesus Christ. Say that his kingdom is at hand. Proclaim that he has come to save the lost, and that whoever believes in him shall live eternally. In a word, preach up Christ, and you soon preach down the devil. I love that, okay? He does not come down by slow degrees. He falls like lightning from heaven. You have seen lightning. You have seen it in that great storm a fortnight ago. It took no time at all to come down from heaven, just as a flash, and it was here. So where the gospel is preached with divine power, Satan comes down from his throne in human hearts and human minds as rapidly as a lightning flash falls from heaven. And when we see his kingdom shaken, then like Jesus, we rejoice in spirit. Wow. Like lightning. Okay? Satan is defeated. You know, it's not like a gradual battle. And what's Hollywood tell us? There's this battle, and God just barely wins. No. Jesus casts them down just like lightning. It's that quick. All right? And we can do that. And we saw that happen Monday and Tuesday night with Pastor Daniel. We saw Satan fall like lightning. Okay? There were people healed. You were there, right, Adele? People were healed. Wonderful things happened. And it was in a flash. The kingdom of God is here. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 20. However, do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. You have not seen him, Jesus, but you love him. You do not see him now, but you believe in him. And so you rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, because you are attaining the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what is the goal of our faith? The salvation of our souls, right? Heaven, right? It's not to come here and feel good, right? The purpose of our faith, yesterday somebody said Christ, and I said, well, that's good, but it's not the goal. The goal is the salvation of our souls so that we don't perish. That's why Jesus came, right? And we're not supposed to talk about that either, right? Don't talk about the fact that the goal of our faith is to go to heaven. You mean it's not to have a big church and have numbers and have a nice country club where everybody comes? No. The goal of our faith is our salvation. That's the goal of our faith. We should have a blessed assurance if we are in Christ. Charles Spurgeon says, "Beloved, and let your soul triumph to the last degree to joy of this. Your names are written in heaven." Forget the falling devils for a while. Forget your ability. I love that. Forget the falling devils for a while. Okay. Forget your abilities. Forget your successes. Cast these all at your Redeemer's feet where they ought to be. And then take this to yourself as your joy, your portion, your heaven below. That your name is written in the family register of the eternal. And you know what? It's even spelled right. My name's spelled right up there. Okay? And they even know how to say it. Okay? May the Holy Spirit inspire you with a sublime delight. We must be certain that our names are written in heaven, or else we cannot rejoice in it. This is very important. Let your faith grow until it reaches the full assurance of faith, and then shall you rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So when we realize we are saved, our salvation, and for that matter, Jesus Christ, is real to us. And then it becomes apparent in our lives. And actually, what I told the guys yesterday is when we know Jesus is real, and when we accept Him, all right, then we know we're saved. When we know He's real, then we know we can trust Him. And then we don't worry about heaven or hell. Because we live in His presence, right? The mystery of the Christian life is that the gospel is absolutely free in the finished work of Christ. But as we must respond to God's offer in Christ, we must also respond to God's empowerment for Christian living. The Christian life is as supernatural as is salvation. Yet we must receive it and hold on to it. The free but cost everything paradox is the mystery of rewards and sowing and reaping. We are not saved by good works, but for good works. Good works are the evidence that we have met Him. Human merit in the area of salvation leads to destruction. But godly living, which results from salvation, is rewarded. So the question is, have we repented? Have we realized that Jesus Christ is real? Has the Holy Spirit changed our lives? And do we have that blessed assurance? We know that if we were to die tonight, we would be in heaven.
Yes.
Amen. That's how we should be, okay? Like Martha. We should know that if we die tonight, we're in heaven. And it's not because we're perfect. Martha, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. But if we die tonight, we're going to be in heaven, right? Because we know Jesus Christ. Amen? What a wonderful mystery, huh? I mean, wow. Verse 21, at the same time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Does Jesus call only the best and the brightest? Who does he call?
All of us.
Pastor Perry and Pastor Rick. Here's evidence right here, okay? And I'd say babies. He calls babies, all right? Charles Spurgeon says, I thank you that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto what? Well, he says babes. They cannot say anything worse than that of the Lord's chosen ministers. Just a lot of babies. Jesus thanks God that he has revealed the truth to these babes, and so do I. Oh, beloved, what a mercy it is that the Lord does, by his grace, call these babes, while the wise men and the understanding men are not called. The wisdom which is true and real, the Lord is prepared to give to those who confess their ignorance, to those who will be babes in his sight. It is not ignorance which God loves, but conceit that he hates. We must accept Jesus humbly, or we won't receive him at all. Charles Spurgeon said he had only these who would do just what he told them and say just what he told them. And that was exactly the kind of people that he needed. Men who would do his bidding without question. Do we do Christ's bidding without question? No. Then besides that, if they had been very wise and prudent, they would have inevitably clouded the message, for they would have delivered it in their own grand style. Doesn't that happen a lot? And you know how wise men talk, do you not? Unless you are a very wise man, you cannot understand them. But these poor babes, when they went into a town, talked as the people talked, and everybody could comprehend them. Nowadays, it is thought to be an evidence of lack of education if you talk so that everybody can understand you. And what's the one claim they say against Christians? We're ignorant, right?
Yeah.
We're uneducated. The question for us, though, is our pride standing in the way of our salvation? Is our earthly wisdom keeping us from Jesus' mission? I think if we look sincerely at that, we could probably answer yes. What I thank God for, though, is I went to seminary and I still have faith. But it's not the seminary, and I've talked about this before, Pastor. The reason we do what we do is because we're babes. And we remember when we came to Jesus Christ as babies. And how wonderful it was when he became real to us, okay? That's why we do what we do. And believe me, I don't know how many times I have to go back to that, all right? Because there's so many distractions and so much garbage. So are we babes in Christ? Yes. And if not, why not? Verse 22. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Our salvation is a free gift from God, and salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. Spurgeon writes, God is only to be known through Christ. So the text says, no man knows who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him. As the light, after God had created it, it was lodged in the Son, so is all knowledge of God treasured up in Christ as the Son of righteousness. He it is that in Himself has light, and the light that lightens every man that comes into the world, if he is lightened at all. We must receive Jesus Christ or abide in darkness. So, from whom does salvation come? From our works? From what we do? No, it comes from God, right? Through whom does salvation come? Jesus. Jesus Christ. Is this politically correct? No. The world will tell us, oh, there's all different paths, right? But God says, God's way is it's through Jesus Christ. That's what God says. Verse 23. Then Jesus turned to His disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Do we understand how blessed we are? I don't think so. I really don't think so. Okay? Not all the time. But aren't our lives better when we realize how blessed we are? Don't we feel better? Yeah. Bob Yeadley says, Jesus is pronouncing the benefit of His choice to reveal to His disciples truths which they could have never had apart from Him. These disciples had seen and heard the mysteries of the kingdom of God. They lived during the culmination of God's Old Testament promises. No Old Testament prophet fully understand God's plan. But in Jesus, they, the disciples, now understand. And that includes us. We now understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It is always shocking and humbling to me to realize that New Testament believers, you and me, know more of the eternal plan and purposes of God than any Old Testament person. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Isaiah, etc. The question then comes, what are we doing with the knowledge? With light comes responsibility. But just think about that. We know more about the kingdom of God than Moses. Wow. I mean, really? Yeah. Exactly. But we have seen the Messiah, right? Things he could only talk about. We've experienced Jesus Christ, the living God, right? We're one up on Moses, on Abraham, Isaiah. Wow. How blessed we are, right? And look at God's Word. We have it in so many different versions and languages. We even have it on DVD. I mean, so many ways we can experience God, right? We are truly blessed. What's that? Or cursed if you don't listen, right? Because the kingdom of God is drawn near. You bring it back to my point. The kingdom of God is drawn near, right? So first, do we have this knowledge, this relationship with Christ? Do we realize the kingdom of God is near? Charles Spurgeon says, if you are seeking the truth of God, if you are crying after her, and if you are willing that God should reveal her to you, if you are anxious that He should reveal His truth to you in Christ, you are the sort of person upon whom God in sovereignty looks with divine favor, and into such as you will He reveal Himself. What is needed is faith, a childlike, receptive faith. Not faith in a man, not faith in an old established creed, but faith in God. Second, what are we doing with this knowledge? We're to love all people to Christ, right? We're to love all people to Christ. So, after I've studied this text, I realize I need to repent. I need to turn to God and realize that the kingdom of God is near. And at the same time, go deeper into the kingdom of God. Receive more of Him. Okay? And when you do that, then we take it out to the streets. Then we go into the jails. Then we tell our friends and our neighbors and those family members we're afraid to discuss eternity with. Then we can do that. Okay?